Welcome, and I would like to also express a welcome to people who are probably that might hear this sermon on the internet. We care for you out there, and we wish that you could be here, but if you can't, listening to us on the internet is a good thing. I'm thankful for this opportunity to speak to you today, and I'm going to speak to you about the theme that we have governing our church and for several years. That is, love God, love each other, and serve the world. I'd like to begin our journey in Matthew chapter 7. We're going to be looking at the Bible a lot today. If you have one in your hand, that'd be great, or follow along on the screen. And it says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell with a great crash." You've heard these words of those of you that have heard these words of mine and put them into practice. That's a good thing. You're wise. But you hear these words and don't put them into practice, you're foolish. Now, when it says you're like a wise man, I think we can say that you're a wise person. This is not just men that are being instructed here. We're all being instructed here to pay attention to the words of Jesus. You see, to hear something is not enough. Practice identifies that we comprehend at some level what we've heard and are trying to live it out. So over time, with accumulation of life experiences, our ability to hear can change or not change. It's possible, folks, to get stuck where you don't want to hear because it demands change in attitudes and practices that we're not willing to make. It's also possible that you will prayerfully hear the words of Jesus and prayerfully try to put them into practice, and you will have such a huge awakening in your life, spiritual growth, in amazing, amazing ways. So one example in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus looks at six laws, and he begins each section with the words, "You have heard that it was said to people long ago." If this is one example here. "Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." Well, I think we would all say that murder is a bad thing. Okay, there's not any context that we live in where we would accept murder as being a good thing. But you see, Jesus drives the discussion deeper because he says, "But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment." Again, anyone who says to his brother, "Raca," is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering a gift at the altar and you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and become reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you're still with him on your way, or he might hand you over to the judge, and the judge will hand you over to the officer, and you will be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you've paid the last penny. Yeah, we could all agree that murder, we all understand that murder is a bad thing. But Jesus goes on to say that to be angry with your brother or sister, you're equally guilty of judgment. See, anger leads to language. And in this case, it leads to the language of telling someone that they're a fool. In our day, we would say, "Well, I'm an idiot or moron," or, you know, something like that. It's the same kind of thing. A few years ago in school, people would call each other losers. And they give them the big L. Loser, you know, comes out of some really popular awe-inspiring movie. But anyhow, you know, loser, you know, and so you give people a loser sign. I'd ask these kids, I said, "Well, why do you say that?" Well, he doesn't really mean that, he just gives me loser back, right?
Yeah, well, what if he doesn't?
What if he doesn't? You see, in some ways, by name-calling, we diminish people's ability to be fully themselves. Jesus encourages that we have a problem with somebody, also we should solve it peacefully. If you remember you have a problem, leave your gift at the altar and go and be reconciled. So he's telling these Jews, it's more important to be reconciled people in your life that have problems than it is to be in the temple. He's saying to us today, it's better for you to be reconciled, going to be reconciled with people that you're in conflict with than being in church. You see, when you're in conflict with people, there's language, and language is always putting people down. Now, I learned this through experience. I've learned this is the case. I'm going to refer to a couple of things in my student teaching days, a long time ago, 42 years ago. Oh, my goodness. Anyhow, I was in a teacher training program. We went to Western University for 2 weeks, found out how to make a lesson plan on the first day of school. We're plopped into a school. I had 5 classes. I had to teach them for 16 weeks. I knew nothing. This was called Baptism by Fire. And I had a kid in my class, Stephen, and he was a kind of a regular kid. Come to school, he wasn't really terribly motivated to do anything. He kind of sat there. I know he acted up a little bit. He was not outstanding in his class. There were lots of other people there that were doing the same thing. It was grade 9 general science. Every student had to take one science course in high school, and this was like the rock bottom. I got all of the kids that didn't want to be in the other classes, right? So 6 weeks into this experience, we have parent-teacher interviews. I'm talking to parents about the educational progress of their students, and I know nothing. I'm just barely surviving in there. Each day, I just go in there, and I do something and hope that I get out and that I'll get a good report at the end and be able to get a job. So there's a bunch of parents come in, and it goes something like this. So how's my little girl doing in your class anyways? And I'd say, she's really pleasant. And, it's just this mother of Stephen sits down in front of me and my associate teacher, he's sitting beside me. And she says to me, her first question is, what do you think of Stephen's intellectual ability? Well, that's a hard question. And I have a bad habit. Maybe it's a good habit, but it's a bad, might be, I pause. I think, so there's this little pause after the question. I don't jump right in with some answer. So she answered the question for me. This is what she said. He's kind of stupid, isn't he? You fool. So I responded to that. This is what I said. Well, as his mother, you think he's stupid, and you've been telling him he's stupid all his life. He probably thinks he's stupid, so he acts stupid. And it was like I punched her, like she'd never thought of that before, that by telling your kid repeatedly over and over and over and over again that he's stupid, that he's going to actually live up to your expectation. Now, when she left, my associate, he said, I can't believe you told that woman that. I said, was I wrong? No, you weren't. You were right, but, we don't do that in education. Stephen, I don't know what his life outcome has been, but it wasn't really a happy beginning. Because he was constantly told that he wasn't good enough. There's another example here in the Sermon on the Mount that I'd like to touch down on a little bit. And this is in chapter 5, beginning in verse 43. Really, this is really, when you read this stuff, this is difficult. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of the Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward do you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Well, you see, when he says, you heard that it was said, he quotes the old law, but the Jews added, hate your enemies. So what they did is they took the first part and then they added a second part. And Jesus says, to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Well, the Jews, they find their neighbor as those who love them and their enemies as those that didn't love them. And this is true today. It's much easier to love those who love you. You want to spend time with them. You invite them over. You give them gifts. You recognize and celebrate their accomplishments. You pray for their healing. You shed tears of sadness when their life collapses around them, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Even if you live your life intentionally to decrease the possibility of having enemies, I'm sorry. Experience tells me enemies show up. On several occasions, Jesus has also asked this question, Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus answers the question with a question. He says, and the lawyer answers it. This is from the parable of the Good Samaritan. The lawyer answers that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Anytime a question in Scripture shows up where somebody asks a question, what do I have to do to be saved? I think we need to pay attention. Jesus said lots of words. Some words were more important than others. And I think in this passage and another, a couple of other passages in the New Testament, when he's asked about what's the most important commandment, and he says, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. We need to pay attention to that. And you know, the lawyer knows the answer. However, he doesn't completely understand the application, the putting it into practice. And so Jesus tells a story about this Jew. He doesn't identify him as a Jew, but I'm assuming that it's a Jew. Going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he comes across some robbers. They beat him up, leave him on the side of the road. And it's interesting to me that Jesus uses religious guys to come along and walk by. They come by, you know, maybe they're on their way to Jericho for a benevolent committee meeting or something, you know. They got things to do. And this person is laying there on the ground, bleeding to death, and somehow that doesn't get their attention. But the Samaritan comes along, and his Samaritan is an enemy. Samaritans were enemies of Jews. So the Samaritan comes along. The Samaritan behaves differently because when he looks at that guy on the side of the road, he has compassion. His compassion will not allow him to go by. He cannot go by. He must stop. He stops and doesn't seem to have any fear that maybe the robbers are hiding behind a rock and are going to jump out and get him too. He stops and helps this poor fella out. So what's he do? He bandages his wounds, puts him on the donkey, on his own animal, sacrifices his own comfort, takes time, takes him to the inn. It says he looked after him in the inn. He used his resources of oil and wine. He paid the innkeeper. He says, take care of him. And when I return back this way, I will stop in and I will reimburse you any of your expenses. This is a powerful example of Jesus' definition of neighbor and how neighbors should act. So love God and love your neighbor. So who are these neighbors anyways? Well, they could be people who live close by. They might even live in your house. They might have your same last name as you have. These neighbors may be your brothers and sisters in faith. Further out, they might be your work associates. They might be people at the golf course, the YMCA, or other places where you hang out. They might be people in restaurants or food stores. Kind of interesting, I read some time ago that there are a lot of waitresses that hate to work on Sunday noon because Christians come into their restaurants after church and they're rude. Some of them are rude and obnoxious, and they're cheap. They don't give tips. Well, they're your neighbors. You don't want to leave that impression, right? Meanwhile, back at John F. Ross, when I was teaching there, doing my teacher training, the guy in the PE department that was supervising my work and was going to write me up in terms of being able to get a job, write references and stuff, the first question he asked me on the day after Labor Day when we had a meeting, he looks at me and he says, are you a Christian? It's not like, hi, how are you doing? Do you live in Guelph? Where'd you go to school? You know, stuff like that. He says, are you a Christian? And I said, yes, I am. And his response was, good. We're going to have fun with you. enemies show up. They just show up. I had a choice. Choice was, are we going to behave the way I normally behave, or going to behave the way he would like me to behave so that I could be cool? The rest of that story is a lot much longer dialogue. Or it could be a person who will not speak to you and yet will gossip about you and tries to turn your friends against you. Maybe you've experienced that. I have. So it brings us to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I'd like to look specifically at verse 4 to verse 8. Now, everything in Scripture has a context, and the context here is that this Corinthian church is massively messed up. If you read this book, you know, sometimes people talk about, well, we're going to restore New Testament Christianity, and so restore the New Testament church. And I'm saying, which one? They all had problems. So which one are we going to pick? Are we going to pick a little from there, a little good there, a little good there? That might be a good approach. But this church was massively messed up. And so right in the middle of this discussion about what you can do to be a healthier church, Paul writes, if you look at the last verse of chapter 12, but strive for the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. So when he talks about love here, he's talking about a better way. Okay, verse 4. Love is patient, love is kind, love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And we sang about that earlier today. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Even all of the people who love you in your life and all of the people who hate you in your life, we need to realize that all of these people are beautiful, perfectly crafted by Almighty God, and all they need is the love that Paul talks about in these verses to become living embodiment of Christ, to care for them so that they can become everything God intended them to be. It should be our prayer that in all that we do, with every person that we come in contact with and meet, each day to lift them and show them a way to the Lord. I have great respect for a lot of people. One of them is the late Blennis Wright. Some of you know of him. He was a young man who came to Toronto in the early 50s and became a Christian. He came there to work in a dairy. He was a pasteurizer, pasteurized milk. And then he decided, you know what, I can't really do this. So he spent a bit of time selling insurance, then decided that wasn't any good. He needed to go back to school. So he went back to school. He went to Abilene Christian University and came back to Toronto, got a master's degree and a law degree, and eventually became an Ontario Supreme Court judge. And he used to ride the streetcar to his office in downtown Toronto. And he told us one time in a speech that every day when I go to the streetcar, I pray, today, Lord, help me to make proper judgments. Help me to make good decisions about people. And there was a story told at his funeral of a woman who came into his court that had done some horrendous things. The prosecuting attorney wanted her to spend 2 years in jail for what she had done, and she had these little children. If she went to jail, then she wouldn't be able to look after her children. And Blennis said to this woman, I don't see any good reason for you to go to jail, so I'm letting you go. But I don't want to ever see you in this court again. Prosecuting attorney says, you can't do that. And he said, I just did. But he said that when every day he went to work, he would pray that God would be with him and help him to make right decisions about people. So back to the question that Bill asked me that day in Guelph, are you a Christian? I've come to realize that I'm not really qualified to answer that question. You can ask Rhonda. You can ask my children. You can ask Mike back here. You can ask Carla at Sobeys, or Rick at the golf course, or Sue, my chorus director. They're more qualified to identify whether I'm a Christian or not, by the way I conduct myself with them. So we love God by loving people, and we serve the world The world we serve is first the people who live around us and that we interact with. As a church, it means that if we're serving the world, we're serving people that we don't know yet. And when we serve them, they become part of our world. So that's the lesson today. Loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you know what? Loving God can be a kind of a fuzzy thing. Exactly what is that? Well, we can do quiet meditation. We can pray, read scriptures, those sorts of things. But when Jesus is asked, what is the most important commandment? And he gives two commandments. The two commandments are intertwined. They are the same commandment. As we love God, we show that by loving each other. If you notice out in the foyer over the last few months, there's a poster there. It says, love God, love each other, and serve the world. So the application of the lesson today is that after we're dismissed today, Lynn McKenzie is going to be out there with markers, and I want you to go out there and take a marker, and I want you to write on that billboard what that means to you. Well, some people might say, I knit hats for kids in school. Whatever. I want to fill the board up with more information than what's there. Love God, love each other, and serve the world. This week, may we grow in our ability to love God, love each other, and serve the world. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon. The Beamsville Church of Christ weekly sermons are available on iTunes, Google Play, or wherever you download podcasts. Just search for Beamsville. We meet at 10:30 Sunday mornings at 4900 John Street, Beamsville, Ontario. Find us on Facebook by searching Beamsville Church of Christ or at beamsvillechurchofchrist.ca.